Hey, you are listening to a sermon by Larry Kickstra, given on the 29th of March at the Potter's Hands Church in downtown Red Deer. For the worship, please download the other audio file. This audio file was brought to you by PottersHandsMinistries.org.
Well, I was excited to get a phone call from Pastor Stan, and he said that he was going to be away. I wasn't excited that he was going to be away, but excited that I could come and share today. And it's always exciting to be here in this church where my dad and my mom attended for a number of years. And this was just a blessed church. They just loved being here. And I know they loved many of you. And again, I just want to thank this congregation for making them feel so at home in the latter years of their life. And just giving them that blessing that they could be here. And actually this plant, I think, is a memorial to my mom. So we're so thankful to the church. Today I want to turn to John chapter 12 and verses 12 to 16. It's Palm Sunday, as was mentioned. And I want to read about Palm Sunday to begin with. John chapter 12, starting at verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." The disciples didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things and were written about him and that he had done these things to them. Sounds like a wonderful service, right? There they are, all these people gathering. They've got their palm branches, and they're waving them, and they're shouting, "Hosanna in the highest." And, you know, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And they're shouting about, "Here's the Son of David. He's going to be the great king." And they're worshiping, and they're shouting. And what an awesome meeting. Kind of like one of those maybe meetings that you go on to Saturday night or Sunday night, and you come back and say, "Oh, that was just such a great meeting. We just had such an awesome time. There was this incredible guitarist. The piano player was amazing. And, you know, it was just, I could just feel the power and the excitement and the energy and, you know, just all kinds of exciting things happening in that meeting. I just can't wait till the next one happens." I think that's what probably these people were like. Came back from that meeting and things were just, you know, they were pumped. Man, you should see people were ripping off, you know, branches. They were waving them. People were actually throwing their coats on the ground so Jesus could walk over them. What an incredible service. Has anybody ever been to a service like that? Only one. Wow. You know, you come to a service like that and that's the way you feel. You know, if we didn't know the rest of the story, we think this is awesome. Man, Jesus, you really got it going. Man, Jesus, you're just awesome. I can imagine, you know, if this happened today, all the musicians, the best musicians in the body of Christ would be coming to Jesus. "Can I be your worship leader? Can I play for you? I want to be part of that next service. Can we be there? Can we be part of this?" And everybody would be coming and swarming around Jesus, wanting to be part of this incredible thing that was taking place. I mean, here is the king. The king is marching through our streets. He's riding this donkey. Isn't this incredible? So what went wrong? What changed? Why a week later were these same people saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Why was not one of these people standing up when Jesus was being beaten, when Jesus was being led to be put to death? Not one of them were there. Standing. Isn't that interesting? I think we really have to look what happens in our hearts. What's going on in this situation? I want to look at a little bit of the context and just move back to verse 9. It says, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." I want to see this Lazarus guy. I want to see this guy that was raised from the dead. You know, there's a few guys that travel around and they have this testimony about being raised from the dead. And it's amazing how people, you know, they just have to put that on the poster and they can fill any building, they can fill any hall. People want to come and see this guy that was raised from the dead, right? So here they are in the streets and they're waving the palms, but are they really coming to see the King? Are they really coming because they have a heart for Jesus? Are they coming to see what is his next miracle? What's the next thing that he's going to do? See, Jesus has fed the 5,000. He's fed the 4,000. He's healed the blind. He's healed the cripples. He's done all these different things and many signs. And you know, after he had fed the 5,000, all the people came trying to find him because he went off across the lake. And when they found him, Jesus said, "Have you come to hear what I have to say? Are you here because you want to get fed? You want some more bread?" He says, "Don't seek for the bread that perishes. I want to give you the right bread." He said, "My body, I am the bread of life. If you eat my bread and drink my blood," and all of a sudden they all turn away from him. Maybe we don't want anything to do with this guy. Maybe we don't really want what he's selling. Maybe he's really not the King that we're looking for. If we go down in this chapter a little further to verse 37, Jesus knows what's going on here. And if you read the rest of the chapter, he starts talking about how he who loves his life will lose it. And it's amazing how Jesus was not affected by the popularity. He was not affected by what the people were doing. He was not affected by them, you know, waving their palm branches. He knew what was really going on. He said, "This is not what it's all about." I think he really, really, really wanted his disciples to understand, because I'm sure the disciples were thought, "Wow, this is it. We've been following this guy, and we've been with Jesus, and we've left everything to follow him, and he's been doing the miracles and doing these things, but now, this is what we really joined for. That the whole world would begin to wave the palm branches and shout, and boy, we can just go up from here." What does Jesus do? He says, "Unless a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die." He's not swayed by the popularity. He's not swayed by all the noise and the sound and the music that's taking place. He says, "No, he who saves his life, loves his life, will lose it. But he who hates his life will find it." He talks about the judgment of this world. He goes on and talks about they're no longer going to be in the light. Many are walking in darkness. And then in verse 37, he says, "But although he had done many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'The Lord who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said it again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them.'" Probably one of the most difficult to understand scriptures when we first read it. It doesn't make a lot of sense to us. But it says here they had seen all the signs and the wonders and they still didn't believe in him. Isn't that a scary thought? How many times are we deceived into thinking if we just, you know, if somebody would just get powerfully healed on a Sunday morning, man, it would just turn Red Deer upside down. How often do we think, you know, if we just had somebody come in and prophesy over everybody, could read everybody's mail, man, it would turn Red Deer upside down. But you know, the sad thing is if you bring somebody under a certain method and in a sense convert them or bring them under a certain gospel, that's the gospel that they're going to live under. In other words, if it's just signs and wonders, that's the thing they're going to be seeking after. That's going to be the thing that they're looking for. You know, I've been in the ministry a long time, and I've met a lot of people who got saved under revivals. You know, and every time you talk about, "Oh, I remember 30 years ago, I just heard this song Thursday night. I remember back, you know, when we used to have our prayer meetings, we would get started at 7, and we wouldn't be done until 2, 3 in the morning. The Spirit of God would just move, and it was so exciting. I just wish we could go back there." And they're so hooked on the high that they used to have. And they're always looking for that high, always looking for that high, always looking for that high. So if they go to a meeting like Jesus had here, then they're just waiting for that next one. I've got to find out where the next high is. When are the next signs and wonders going to come? When are the next miracle happen? I need to be there. Right? How many of you were in the Coliseum in Edmonton when the Edmonton Oilers won their first Stanley Cup? Anybody here?
I remember it.
You know, if you live in Edmonton and you were there, amazing, you know, the stadium only holds, 35,000, something like that. But you know, if we went around Edmonton, you'd probably find 100,000 people who were there. Yeah, I was there. So important that you were there when that thing took place. Right? We as Christians are often like that. We're often like that. I was there. And we need to be careful in relationship to signs and wonders. I'm not coming against signs and wonders because I believe they're of God and I think they need to happen and they're good. But we need to see what can happen to the heart in relationship to these things. And so many times people who have been birthed when God was just moving in this incredible power, and then God stops not moving in that way anymore. They just, their whole life is, oh, I just wish I could get back. I wish I could get to a meeting. I wish I could be in that kind of atmosphere again. It's like they're always looking for that high. And many of them, when they can't find that high after a while, they think, maybe, you know, maybe I'm not a Christian anymore. Maybe this Christian thing just doesn't work anymore. Many of them just go back to the world. They just go back to where they were before. Why does that happen? What is Isaiah saying here? What is God saying here about these hard hearts and the eyes being closed? You see, he's not saying that God was closing their eyes. He's not saying that God was deafening their ears. He was saying that their heart is rebellious. The human heart is rebellious. And what can happen in relationship to signs and wonders and different things is that if it comes to a rebellious heart, it actually makes the rebellious heart more rebellious. When the word of God comes to a rebellious heart, if the rebellious heart doesn't change, it actually makes that heart more rebellious. So it actually makes people close their ears more than they were closed before. It makes the heart harder than it was before. So all these guys in this worship meeting on Palm Sunday, instead of being drawn closer to Jesus and coming closer to what Jesus wanted them to do, they actually ended up with a harder heart and a blinder eyes. And that's why a week later they could be saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. See, we don't understand the depravity of the human heart. Because in our culture, we have been told as we went to school and through the media and everywhere we go that, you know what, people aren't that bad. You know, it's not really your fault, it's your environment. Your environment made you a bad person. It was your parents, it was, you know, that teacher, it was that situation. You're not really, your heart is really not that bad. In fact, with just a little bit of counseling and maybe a little bit of this and a little bit of that, you know, you could be a pretty good person. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says is our heart is absolutely depraved. No one seeks after God. No one can reach to God. That's where our heart's at. In fact, before you were a Christian, you were an absolute rebel. You were in absolute rebellion against God. Did you know that? You could not come to God. You could not get near to God. Because of that rebellion in your heart. You know, when we look at the scriptures, we like to talk about reconciliation, how God reconciled us to himself. But if we don't, there's no need for reconciliation unless we are enemies of his. Unless we are totally opposed to him. And that's what the Bible teaches. If we look at Colossians 1, verse 21, it says, you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. You were an enemy of God. You were in total rebellion against God. Your heart was a total rebel. You did everything. Everything that you did was contrary to what God wanted you to do. No matter how good it seemed, no matter how right it seemed, you were in total rebellion to God. That's what our heart is like. James 4:4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, the quality of being an enemy with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because a carnal mind is enmity, or is an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It doesn't even have the ability to subject itself to the law of God. The carnal mind is an absolute rebellion against God. Do you believe that? Oh, no, I wasn't such a bad guy before I got saved. Yeah, I needed Jesus, but I wasn't that bad. Come on. Don't put me down. We were enemies of God. But hallelujah, in Colossians 1, verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who qualifies us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. The Son of his love. This word conveyed, or the King James says translated, it means to take someone from one country and pluck them up and put them in another country. Now, some of you maybe have gone to the States. You know, you go to the United States, you cross that border. There's actually a few different laws when you go across the States, right? So there's a few different customs, a few different laws, and you better know those laws. You better know what you need to be doing, or you can get into trouble. But that's not too big of a deal. But if you go to a third world country, if you go over to Africa, or you go to Asia, or you go, South America, some of these places, you get plucked up, and what we do now is we get an airplane, and off we go, right? And in just a little less than a day, we're in a total different country, a total different place. We have what we call jet lag because the time changes and all these things happen. When you get into that total different culture, how do I act? What do I do? This is different. These people have a totally different way of eating. They have a different way of talking. They have a different way of acting. So many different things that happen. And so you have to begin to learn that culture. So what has happened to us is we were a rebel in the midst of a rebellious society and nation and country. Everything was rebellion. Everything was in rebellion against God before we knew Christ. Everything. And then God plucked us by his grace. He grabbed you, you rotten little rebel, and he pulled you up and he plunked you into the kingdom of God, and you got born again. Now for some people it's a bit of a process. Obviously, some people quit smoking and then they quit drugs and they quit a few things and finally they get born again. And but it doesn't matter if it was gradual in that sense or not. When that action happens, when you get finally grabbed and plunked in the kingdom, it's a major transition. And something really changes. People that you hated to be around, all of a sudden you start hanging around them. Right? Places you would never go, you start going there. The places you used to haunt, you don't haunt those places nearly as much, and less and less and less. Things begin to change. So you get a new heart. You actually get a new heart that can do something it never was able to do before. You now have the ability to surrender to the law of God and to the Lord of the universe. You now have the ability to do that. What an awesome thing. You're in this new kingdom now. And this kingdom is an upside down kingdom because everything that was happening in that rebellious kingdom is now turned upside down, and you've got to start learning this whole new thing. It's like being born again. Exactly what it is. And so now you're in this new kingdom and you have to learn the new laws and the new ways and the new things of acting. And you have to start dealing with the rebellion that is in your life. The roots of rebellion, the habits of rebellion, the ruts of rebellion. And that's the challenge. And I hazard to say, because it's true, that we are a rebellious bunch of Christians. It didn't end when we got born again. We're still struggling against this rebellion. This rebellious root that came into our life And now we have to deal with that. So just like these people on Palm Sunday, you know, we can come, we can get into this exciting worship service and all these signs and wonders, and we can start being led by our emotions. We can be led. I want to go here. I want to go there. And, you know, God says, you know what? I want you here. But God, I want the signs and wonders. God, I want to go hear that fantastic guitar player. God, I want to be over here. I want to be over there. God says, I want you here. And most of the time, we get enough excuses and we're over there. God wanted us here. And it happens every day of our lives. God wants us here. He wants us there. He wants us to open our mouth. He wants us to share this. He wants us to do that. And we're just so busy. We get ourselves so busy. We get so full of all these different distractions and things that we're actually not serving God at all. So we come into church on Sunday morning and He is the King of Kings. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we praise you. We just see you on the throne. You are the mighty one. The splendor of our King clothed in majesty. Oh, how awesome. And we're singing these songs. He wraps himself in light and darkness, tries to hide. Wow. Just lifting up the King, lifting up the King, lifting up the King all through our worship service. And then we walk out the door and He's no longer King. Just walking in our own heart, our own flesh. So God wants to work on us. He wants to change us. He wants us to see that rebellion that's in our life. Now, it's an interesting song. He wraps himself in light and darkness tries to hide. In other words, this is an incredible, awesome God. The demons tremble when they hear the name of Jesus. Have we ever trembled? Have we ever really felt the impact of God's holiness and righteousness? Have we really ever faced the fact that He is the Lord seated upon the throne? We need to sense that every day, I think. We need to start living in that place where God, Jesus, you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords, and my knee bows to you. I want to serve you. We go back and we look at what happened in Genesis when this rebellion all started. It started with Adam and Eve, didn't it? Because God had given them and placed them in this beautiful garden. And when you think of Adam and Eve walking in the garden, there was no rebellion. It was not rebellion. It was just this incredible relationship where they met with God every day. And you know, anything that God wanted them to do, they did. And if they had a question, they could just take it to God. And there was this fellowship, a relationship. Everything was good. They were walking in it. But then in comes the serpent. I think he was walking at that time because he didn't get cast down to be on his belly till later. But anyway, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So here the serpent comes, and he has some different strategies here, and he starts to get the woman thinking, independently from God, and he says, is this what God said? And she says, yeah, he said you're not supposed to eat of it or touch it, which was not part of the commandment. And so he makes it a little bit worse, perhaps, than it was. And then the serpent begins to tell her, well, you know what? God is lying to you. You will not surely die. He's not telling you the truth. In fact, God knows in the day that you eat of it, you shall be like gods. In other words, you've been totally reliant upon God. You've been relying on Him. He has been the one that's been controlling your life. Now, if you slip out from under that, you can start being in control of your own life. That's what we call rebellion, right? Getting in control of our own life. So he says, if you slip out from under God and take of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you won't have to go to God to find out what's going on. You won't have to seek him. You won't have to spend time with him to know what's taking place. All you need to do, you will have it within yourself. You'll be able to discern good and evil. You'll be able to put it all into place. And that's really what appealed to Eve. And that's really what the sin was, that she chose rebellion instead of submission and surrender to God. And so that, since that time, we have all been living under this rebellion against God. It has been put into our heart. So what do we see happening in the world when you know, God says that a man shall leave his mother, his father and mother, and the two shall be joined together and they'll become one flesh. And we think, well, you know, I think family could be anything. It could be a man and a man. It could be a woman and a woman. It could be two men and a boy. It could be a man and his dog and three puppies. It really doesn't matter what a family is, right? I think this is okay. What are we doing? We're eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're walking in rebellion. Well, I think it's okay if things are this way instead of that way. So we start adding our rebellion. And we've been walking in that. And so when we look at the world, we just see these rebellious ideas, this rebellious knowledge that's out there. And we ourselves, as Christians, we find ourselves living in that rebellious knowledge. Sometimes I think we don't even want to read the Word of God because we want to do it our way. But the Bible says, let the wicked man leave his thoughts, and let the unrighteous man leave his ways. And let him come unto me, for my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And so he calls to us and he says, you need to come out from under your rebellion. Leave your thoughts behind. What does it tell us in Proverbs? He says, do not lean to your own understanding. This is where our biggest rebellion is. It's in this, you know, little place between our ears where we think these thoughts and we think these rebellious thoughts, and we're more willing to obey our thoughts than the thoughts of God's word and what he speaks to us. And so Adam and Eve left off their relationship with God, and they were no longer hearing what he had to say. So how do we get back to where we need to be? Well, first of all, of course, we need to be born again, because you can't do it unless you have that new heart in you. It's where it has to begin. It gives us that new heart. We have now the ability not. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, he says, sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are dead to sin and you're alive in Christ. So we have the power over sin. We do. Cooperation with Jesus. But now we have to come back to what Adam and Eve gave up. We have to turn away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we have to get back to our relationship and fellowship with God. And every day we need to come into that place of relationship and say, God, I surrender. I surrender to you. I lay my thoughts on your altar. I lay down what I think is important. God, I even lay down my plans for this day. Lord, I want to obey you. I want to start walking in the plans that you have for me. I want you to change me. When I was flying to Africa, I always load up my MP3 player with all kinds of sermons and different things that I can listen to, because you're on the plane for hours and hours and there's absolutely nothing on that little screen that I really want to watch. So I'm listening to this stuff, and God started to speak to me. And he said, Larry, you're full of subtle rebellion. Something I really didn't want to hear. My mom had already said to me, oh, Larry, oh, you're the only one of my children that didn't rebel. And when you were a teenager, you always just stayed and you were faithful. And, you know, I thought, oh, yeah, if I could pat myself on the back a little bit more, I would, because, yeah, you know, I never really went to the world, never did any of that stuff. You know, I'm not a rebel. All of a sudden, God says, you're full of subtle rebellion. Ouch. So I had a choice to make. Would I listen to that? Would I make excuses, or would I say, okay, God, I want to hear this. I want to know what this is about. I want to hear what you have to say about my heart and what's in my life. And so I began to seek the Lord. What rebellion is about keeping control
in the face of authority.
And so it's keeping control or taking control of what we can control. You know, it's like a little baby. If you go to feed a little baby, trying to get that food into their mouth sometimes is not very easy, right? You know, you can play a little game, open the hanger, here comes the airplane. Let the train, the train needs to go in. Come on, open the door for the train to come in. So you play these little games with the kid. But you know, even if you, if that kid decides he doesn't want to eat, then even if you push it and get it into that kid's mouth, what happens? Very quickly, right? Just comes out. See, a baby doesn't have control of very much in his life. Mom does everything, dad does everything. That little kid doesn't have a lot of control, but he finds out really quickly the few things that he can control in his life. And those are the things where he exercises his rebellion. And that's what I found in my life, is that I thought I had, that there's a certain level of rebellion that I could go to without getting into trouble. Now, there's certain things that my mom would spank me for, and my dad would spank me for, but there was a certain level that I could rebel and still go to that they weren't going to really punish me for. They might rebuke me, So that's what subtle rebellion is. And I began to see my life in God, that's the way I live, and I think that, there's certain levels of rebellion that I can live that God isn't going to punish me for, that they're not going to cause me trouble, that I'm not going to reap really too bad of stuff if I live just in this level of rebellion. You know, I know if I can go this far, if I put bad chemicals into my body, or if I drink, or if I go to the wrong places, I know that that's going to give me trouble. But this little bit of rebellion, not at all. So I've been living in subtle rebellion. And God says, I want to deal with that subtle rebellion. I want to deal with it because it's not working. It's keeping you from really doing what I want you to do. It's keeping you from being fruitful in ministering the way I want to minister. It's caused your ears to become dull. It causes your heart to become hard so that I can't even speak to you by my spirit when I want to. I can't lead you when I want to lead you. I can't even trust you to obey if I did speak to you. So lots of times I don't even speak to you because I'm looking for someone who will obey and do what I say. I began to say, well, Lord, that's not the way I want to live. I want to be a vessel usable to you. I want to more and more and more be surrendered to you and given over to you so that I can be what you want me to be. So that you can change me and you can make me. We have to see that only thing that we want is the will of God for our lives. We need to say that we would love to follow the voice of God and find those areas. We need to be willing to say everything, every resource, everything I have belongs to you every minute, every hour, every second. You know, the most important resource that you have is your time. It's way more important than your money. Way more important than other things in your life. The most important is every second that you have, because you only have a few of them, really, when it comes down to it. God wants us to redeem the time, give him our time. Surrender that to him, let him have it. So really seeing our problem and admitting it. You know, if you go back to the 12-step program and AA and different things like that, that's something they've got right. First step is admitting that you have a problem. Are we ready to agree with God that we are rebels at heart? That even as a Christian, we still want to walk in rebellion. If we're willing to begin to admit that, that's the beginning of the answer. That's the beginning where we can begin to change. We're willing to accept that rebellion in our heart and say, God, I need this to change. I need this to happen in my life. I'd like to read you Matthew 21, I should say, verse 42 to 44. Jesus talks about this need to be broken in our heart and in our life. He just told a story about these people who had, he had given this vine vineyard to these people. And he had sent servants to them and they had killed these servants. And then he had finally said, I sent this, my son. And he thought they will respect him. But they took him and they killed him. In another parable, he actually says, the people say, we will not have this man to rule over us. Palm Sunday, you're the king, you're the king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Son of David. We worship you, you are our king. They threw their robes down, they threw the things down, did everything that they should in front of a king. But a week later, we will not have this man to rule over us. Right? So they killed the son of the one who owned the vines. He says, what's going to happen when the owner comes? They replied to him, and they will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease the vine dresser or vineyard to other vine dressers who will tend them in his season. Then Jesus says, this has happened. Have you never heard the scriptures where it says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God is being taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Those who will be submissive, those who will be surrendered. Whoever falls upon this stone will be broken, but on whomsoever this stone falls, they will be ground to powder. So what do we need to do with our rebel heart? We need to bring it to the rock. It's like we take our rebel heart and let it be broken, Lord. And the only way I've found to do that is on my knees, taking time, saying, Lord, I'm a rebel. Lord, I need to change this. This heart needs to break. I want to do what you want me to do. And I tell you, it's a process. It's not overnight. But step by step, yielding that heart, breaking that heart on the rock, breaking that heart on the rock, breaking that heart on the rock, till that heart becomes conformed to that rock. See, we're supposed to be living stones that are patterned after the big stone, the cornerstone. It's totally patterned after that rock, right? But it only comes through the chipping and the dealing of that stone in our heart. And so we need to break our heart. And this is a scary thing. You know, this verse is not. It says, if we don't break our heart, one day the rock is going to fall on us. I really wonder what's going to happen if the shakings that God has promised really begin to take place. How many rebellious Christians are going to stand for Christ, and how many of them are going to turn away? How many of them are going to be crushed? How many of them are not going to be able to keep their faith? If we're not rooted on the rock, which is the Word of God and the truth, this is where our salvation comes from, is from hearing the Word. It's the Word and the Spirit working in us. Hebrews 3:12-14, it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We have become partakers of Christ. What do we see in Christ? We see absolute submission, don't we? Absolute surrender. And so when he's in the garden and he's praying, he says, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And go back to Hebrews chapter 10. It says there that, you know, a sacrifice and offerings you would not. Otherwise, I would have given that. I would have given you all those sacrifices, but that's not what you want. Instead, a heart you have prepared for me, a body you have prepared for me. And then it says, and I have come to do your will, O God. And it says, by this will, we are sanctified. What does that mean? When we pray and we begin to ask God to change that rebellion in our heart, we need to partake of Jesus' surrender. Of that will that allowed him to walk up to that cross. Maybe some of you have seen that, the Passion of the Christ, and as he's being beaten and stuff, and one day in the show, he falls down with that cross, and he's holding on to the cross like this, and somebody yells out, why are you embracing your cross? That's what Jesus did. He didn't just get dragged to the cross, he embraced the cross. We sang about it much today. That we need to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. And we need, as we do that, that's where our rebellious heart is going to be broken. That's where we come to Jesus. We partake of Christ, of His surrender. So every time the Holy Spirit reveals rebellion in our hearts, every time He shows us, hey, you were rebellious there, we need to say, okay, I agree, I believe it. Lord, I partake of your surrender. I partake of your ability now to have a heart that's surrendered to you. So we need to pursue and run after humility, surrender, meekness, and submission. Just give you some quick definitions. Humility means recognizing our rebellious nature and our need to partake of the humility of Christ. It's recognizing, yeah, subtle rebellion, outright rebellion. Lord, I've been living in it. I need your humility. I need to take hold of that. Then surrender, giving up our rebellious ways, confessing them, giving them to God. God, I don't want to be rebellious anymore. God, I want to have ears that hear. I want to have a heart that responds. I want to know obedience in my life. That's what I'm seeking. Then meekness. Meekness says, I can't do this, God, but you, Holy Spirit, can do it in me. And I look at my life, 50 years of rebellion, being a rebellious Christian. It's really only been in the last 5 years that God has really got to me in this whole area of surrender. Really been speaking to me, really dealing with me. And I just look back at the 50 wasted years. So many ways I wasted them because I didn't surrender my heart. I wasn't willing to give up the things that He wanted me to give up. I didn't surrender those things. I tell you, these have been the best 5 years of my life. Meekness, that's what I mentioned. I can't do this. Holy Spirit, you're the one that has to work it in me. And then submission. Seeking to have our will brought fully in line with God's will. Not my will, but thine be done. Lord, let it be in me. Lord Jesus, today, I stand before you seeking greater brokenness in my life, Lord. More of your cross. More to know your cross at work in me. To change me. Lord, I want to know more of your humility. I want to be a partaker of your humility, Lord, that surrenders, that gives up. Lord, I want to surrender, submit, give everything to you. Holy Spirit, I need you to work it in me. Only you can change us, Lord. Only you can make us what we need to do. I just really feel, as I said, you know, that the only way we're going to change is if we're willing to admit rebellion in our heart. And I'm going to invite people to stand today who are willing, in honesty of their heart before God, to say, yeah, I've got a problem. It's rebellion. And I want to confess it to you, Lord. And I want to begin the process. Breaking. I want to begin the process of change in my life. So I'm going to begin with admitting it before you in this assembly. So if that's you, I invite you to stand right now. Just stand before the Lord and say, here I am. I'm ready to admit this problem, Lord. We stand before you in open confession. We're not looking at anybody else saying, yeah, I see that rebellion in their life. We're looking at us. We say, Lord, I see the rebellion in my heart. I see how rebellion has stole from me the ability to be obedient, be used of you as you would have me to be used of you. So We invite you, Lord, to break our hearts. Help us as we spend time with you, as we seek you, to just keep surrendering, just keep giving it to you, Lord. Lord, we want to choose, every time you show us rebellion in our life, we want to choose to be partakers of your humility. Be willing to confess that rebellion to you. And to be willing to claim that change in our heart, that transformation that we need. I thank you, God, that you forgive our rebellions. I thank you, Lord, that you, because of your will, because of your absolute surrender, we are forgiven for our sin. But we don't want to stay there. That's not where we want to stay. We want you to be King and Lord over every area of our life. We don't want to live in subtle rebellion. We don't want to hold on to those places where we will not surrender to authority, where we want to maintain control in the face of your authority. We surrender that control and give it to you. And we thank you today, Lord, that you're going to work on our lives. We're going to know a greater surrender, a greater freedom, a greater life of obedience, fruitfulness, because you are working in our life in greater measure. Thank you for this day. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
We need to come to Jesus. He paid it all for us. So why can't we give it back? And with the Son of God. Son of God, Shaper of the stars, you alone, the dweller of my heart, mighty King, how beautiful you are, how beautiful. Son of God, the Father's gift to us, you alone were broken on the altar of love, precious Lamb. Our freedom's in your blood, it's in your blood. Jesus, O Holy One, I sing to you. Forgiven, Savior, I'm overcome with your great love for me. Son of God, strength beyond compare, you alone, the darkness cannot bear, Lord of love. Your kindness draws me near, it draws me near. Son of God, prophecy of old, you alone, Redeemer of my soul, come again and lead your people home. Come lead us home. Jesus, O Holy One, I sing to you, Forgiver, Savior, I'm overcome with your great love for me. You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. You are beautiful, you are beautiful. I will lift up my hands and sing. You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy of all my praise. You are beautiful. sing to you, forgiver, Savior, I'm overcome with your great love for me. Jesus, O Holy One, I sing to you, forgiver, Savior, I'm overcome with your great love for me.
Larry, you got a parting blessing for me? You got a parting blessing for me?
Hallelujah. Lord, we need to be overcome.
Yes.
Your love is awesome, but so is your righteousness and your holiness. Holiness has had such a bad rap, but your word says it's the beauty of holiness. Worship me in the beauty of holiness. Nothing is more beautiful than holiness. So, Lord, we want to be overcome by your righteousness, your holiness, your power. That you would change us, Lord. Pray to continue the work in our heart. Continue to break us. Lord, you want this to be a fruitful assembly. You want every person here to just be walking with you like Enoch. He was in the middle of such a wicked and perverse generation whose thoughts were only evil continually, and yet he walked in your love and he walked in your truth so much so that you just took him.
Thank you.
Give us that kind of spirit, Lord. Let your cross work on us, especially we think of this week and the Easter week. We want to come to your cross. There's no resurrection life without the cross. Thank you. You're going to work that in us. So I just say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Lord, be merciful unto you and give you peace. And may he give you the most important thing, a submissive heart and a walk with him. We speak this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
I'm overcome with your great love for me. You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy of all my praise. You are beautiful, you are beautiful. I will lift up. Oh, Holy One, I sing to you, forgiver, Savior, I'm overcome with your great love for me. Yes, with your great love for me.
There's nothing really in this world that's worthy. It's not present in one part of your relationship with God. Nothing is worthy. And once you lay down this lie that I ever hung on to it in the first place, it was a lie. It was a lie. Lord, I claim the grace for him, Lord, to walk this way. Lord, to be able to choose right. Lord, to find himself in that garden of sin. Pray that it would just come up in him, Lord, not my will, but thy will. And Holy Spirit,
help me, God.
Give your prayer.
I was having a psychosis. They locked me up in a room in the hospital. To give me an injection,
yeah,
like,
right?
And I couldn't break through the wall with you. Mm-hmm. I could not break through the wall. I could not break through the wall, you know? I wanted to.
I still want to.
Because Jesus is a ghost, you know?
He is a ghost. Jesus is here. He's giving you that new heart. You have to live out of a new heart. So live out of what he's put into you. He lives with us in you. And it's just exploring things in our heart. It's got to break every building and break those things in our life. And it's going to be more of him and less of you. That's why our Christian life is.
Like,
that's right. That's what the Christian life is.
Maybe that was because that was what he said. It was the greatest thing ever.
That's right.
He's very good. Job later on, he sent me the guys. Are you divorced?
Yeah.
Is that what you had? Yeah. Thank the Lord for whatever you think about being 50, just remember, Moses was 80.
Yeah, that's right.